Our second reading begins at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and that is to be found at page 1162 in the Church Bibles. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Thank you so much, Simon, for reading for us. And the issue we're going to be considering this morning is that of perspective. We're going to see that where we look as Christians will impact profoundly how we live as Christians. Back in 2009, the BBC ran a one-hour documentary on prospective Olympians for the London Olympics. One of the athletes, Catherine Granger, CBE now. And I remember virtually nothing of the film other than a shot of her on a February morning, well before 6 o'clock, scraping the ice off the windscreen of her hatchback and driving with her breath visible in the frosty morning to Datchet Reservoir, where she was training for rowing, sculling. And the interview asked her, as she sat at the wheel of her car, shivering in her coat, "What on earth makes you do this?" To which she replied just two words, "The podium." Catherine Granger, 6 times world champion, 8 times world championship medalist, 4 times Olympic medalist, gold medalist at the 2012 Olympics. Catherine Granger, CBE, together with, I think it's Jessica Innes, Britain's most successful Olympic athlete of all time. The podium, perspective. I want us to ask a very simple question this morning, and that is, where are we looking? And I want us to see that where we are looking, according to the Apostle Paul, ought rightly to impact how we're living. For Paul wants us to see that proper Christian perspective results in pursuing genuine Christian service. And the perspective Paul has in mind is not the uncertain and doubtful prospect of any of us securing a world championship or Olympic podium spot. As I look out, maybe there are one or two for whom that is a possibility. But the perspective Paul wants for us is the perspective that Paul has for himself, and it's there in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so then for the Apostle Paul, Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead in the past guarantees our physical resurrection in the future. Because Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world, so Jesus has been raised as Lord and King of eternity. And because Jesus has thus conquered death for humanity, the risen Jesus promises to return and to raise every man and woman to judgment. And because Jesus has paid for our sin, if we trust him, those who trust Jesus and follow Jesus will face a physical future in his new creation, enjoying everything that he has won for us. And so we also speak, says Paul, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's the finishing line. It's the podium, it's the future, it's the glorious resurrection from the dead that governs all of Paul's life, and it causes him to speak the gospel, whatever the present cost, in spite of extraordinary opposition and hostility. And this perspective provides for Paul both the get up and go for Christian service and, if you like, the guts for Christian service. I'm sorry, we're not going to have time for the guts today, but you can see it in verse 6 of chapter 5. So we are always of good courage. You ask yourself, how is it that Paul keeps on doing this and going into the teeth of opposition again and again and again and again? Is he some sort of superhuman being, radically different from you and me? No. He has this future perspective. And that makes him always of good courage. That is good courage to speak, whatever the result of his speaking. But we're going to focus just on verses 16 through to verse 5 of chapter 5 and look at the get up and go that this perspective provides for the Apostle Paul. And there are two aspects to what Paul has to say. The first in verses 16 through to verse 18 of chapter 4. The future perspective of the resurrection gives to the Apostle Paul daily refreshing, daily renewal in Christian service. In spite of every setback and hardship, this future perspective, with his eyes fixed on the finishing line, on the podium, causes an internal regeneration on a daily basis. So, verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, a proper understanding of the future is going to have a real impact on the present. In verse 16, Paul uses the language of internal and external. Our outer self is wasting away. There's the external. Our inner self is being renewed. There's the internal. In verse 18, Paul uses the language of visible and invisible. At the end of the verse there, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, why, they are eternal. And so Paul's point is that what we experience in the present will be dependent on where we're looking in the present. From the externals and the immediately visible, Paul would see himself as increasingly coming to resemble one of those houses that the estate agent markets describe as in need of some repair. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's the external, wasting away. I met an old friend of mine the other day. He's well into his 60s, and I'm in my mid-50s, and we discussed his great age. I was suggesting that he was thoroughly aged, mid-60s, and then he turned to me and said, "Yes, William, but when I look at you, I begin to wonder whether I've worked quite hard enough over the last 20 years. Now, all of us over the age of 35 will be familiar with this sense of steady and increasingly rapid dilapidation. But for Paul, with his resurrection spectacles, this physical, external, visible deterioration is matched, isn't it, by an internal, invisible, spiritual renovation. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self, it's being renewed day by day. Notice it's day by day. Seems then the apostle puts on his resurrection spectacles every day. This is a 24/7, 365 day affair. He gets up in the morning. He looks at himself in the mirror. Well, things are a little worse than they were yesterday. Then he puts on his resurrection spectacles and he reflects on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a fact on the table of history that Jesus has conquered death and risen triumphant, having paid for sin and therefore guaranteed the future for those who trust in Jesus. And that changes everything. The finishing line. Renewal. And so verse 17 explains that Paul's dilapidation in Christian service is actually achieving something. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory. Notice there that the present affliction is described as light and momentary. Literally, it reads, the present lightness of this affliction. And I think his point is that, you know, 60 or 70 or 80 years is as nothing compared to 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, indeed eternity. Remember how the gap between the end of the school term and Christmas Eve used to feel when you were a seven-year-old. Went on forever. Now it's gone as quick as a flash, isn't it? Notice that he describes the future glory as an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. The original language simply uses the word hyperbole twice. An eternal weight of glory, hyperbole, hyperbole, is what Paul says. And one translator has it like this, the eternal weight of glory excessively to excess. In other words, yes, it's tough, this Christian service. Yes, involved in serving the Lord Jesus in spite of the hostility in this world. Yes, it is hard. Yes, frequently he's at a loss. He feels like a clay pot. Christian ministry feels like death often. But as the gospel is being proclaimed, it is preparing an eternal weight of glory excessively to excess. He sort of runs out of words, doesn't he, as he thinks about the future. Even as our outer mortal flesh is deteriorating as we run the race, even so we consider the future resurrection and what awaits us as we round the corner and enter the stadium and see the finishing line with the crowd there cheering us on and glory above all glories, the Lord Jesus himself waiting with the garland to put around our neck and others who have heard the gospel and have come to follow Jesus, eternal weight of glory excessively to excess. And notice where Paul's gaze is fixed. As he fixes his gaze backwards to the resurrection of Jesus, it forces his gaze forward to the resurrection of all to judgment and Christ's people to glory. And there's daily revival, daily refreshing, daily renewal, daily restoration in Christian service as he considers the resurrection. This is most important. You know, the language of future perspectives is something you will come across regularly if you go to a Bible teaching church, because the Bible is full of it. You've got to have a future perspective, otherwise you'll give up in the Christian life. But the language of future perspective might be in danger of suggesting that there's a glorious future out there, and meanwhile in the present we just grin and bear it in glum, grim, disgruntled groaning. Well, there is groaning, but it doesn't seem to be glum and grim for Paul. It's not a sort of Victor Meldrew experience or an Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Rather, as he considers the future, that produces within him daily renewal. Daily renewal. Get up and go. It refreshes, it revives, it renews, it restores on a present basis. And I think it is worth just reminding ourselves in these three verses here, 16 to 18, that this experience of refreshing has primarily here to do with Christian service. Of course, this is a passage that is frequently used at Christian funerals. I've been at a number of St. Helen's services, funeral service, where this passage has been used, and it's tremendously encouraging. And as we think of one another having lived the Christian life with a real resurrection hope for the future, what an encouragement and what daily renewal. Maybe you are like me, looking half a decade older than you are. Or maybe you feel 2 decades older than you look. Or maybe you are conscious already at a very young age of dilapidation of the physical body. That is true for some of us. Our outer self is wasting away. What great encouragement there is for us to keep running the Christian race. What is the secret to daily internal renewal? What is the Christian equivalent of Lucozade or Red Bull or Pro Plus or whatever it happens to be? On a daily basis, I'm going to put on my resurrection spectacles and I'm going to contemplate the glorious future that is being achieved as I run the race. But actually, the context of these verses has to do not with sort of general physical deterioration that we all face. It has to do with Christian service. And Paul has described his experience of Christian service just a few verses earlier in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Cheap earthenware consumer chuckables. And so our experience is, what a clay pot I am. What a decrepit old thing I am. And yet I have the glorious gospel in this jar of clay. And Paul's experience, do you remember we said last week, it was really like, it feels like death being involved in Christian service sometimes. We're afflicted, hard-pressed, we're perplexed, at a loss, we're persecuted, opposed, we're knocked down. So how does it feel, Christian service? So sometimes it feels like the walls are pushing in on me from all sides. How does it feel, Christian service? Oh, sometimes I feel completely at a loss when I look at my calendar and think, how am I going to accomplish what I've got to do this week? How does it feel, Christian service? Oh, it feels like the whole world stands against me in the office. I barely dare open my mouth or own to following Jesus. How does it feel in Christian service? Frequent setbacks. Where is the energizing force to keep me going? Where's the power? I look to the podium, says Paul. I consider the future. And as I put on my resurrection spectacles, it transforms the way I think about everything. It's not something uncertain or insecure, like it might have been for Catherine Granger, one in a million. This is something absolutely certain for those who trust in Jesus. For he rose from the dead. He was crucified for sin. He will come again. Allow me then, if I may, to return to something we were considering last week. Last week I mentioned Kate Blower, who's written this really excellent book, which I picked up and have been reading in advance of these chapters, Blessed. It is a study of the prosperity gospel in the United States and its growth across the world. And she's a PhD student, age 35, quite brilliant student at Duke Divinity School, and she's written this very helpful analysis of the prosperity gospel. Simply stated, the prosperity gospel is that with enough faith, we will secure a healthy and wealthy present. And a recent Time poll found that 17% of Christians surveyed identified themselves as part of a prosperity gospel movement, And a Pew survey reported recently that 43% of all Christian respondents agreed that the faithful receive health and wealth. She identified the prosperity gospel as having faith as an activator, with the movement depicting faith as palpably demonstrated in wealth and health, measured in both the wallet and the body, making material reality the measure of the success of immaterial faith. Of course, if that's your view, that I'm actually going to see the rewards in the present, well, that is not going to keep us looking to the unseen, to the invisible, and to the eternal. I'm currently reading the Bible with a man who has been leading a Pentecostal church in the prosperity gospel tradition. He's a tube driver on the Northern Line from a black Afro-Caribbean background, and has taken the bold step of removing himself from the church that he was leading because he has begun to see through that. And as you can imagine, we're having tremendous times, and I asked him if I could use his testimony as I spoke on this subject this morning, and he said he'd be delighted to. I said, well, what's it like being in the prosperity gospel tradition and leading a church like that? He said, oh, you can't get sick and you can't fail. And if you get sick, either you don't have enough faith or you are concealing some hidden sin, which is all very well if you're under 35. Well, Paul's gospel is radically different, isn't it? Every day I find myself at a loss. Every day I'm hard pressed. Every day I find myself afflicted. What is it that keeps me going? Oh, not looking at my wallet, not looking at my health today. Today I'm deteriorating. And I face daily opposition. And regularly I find myself at a complete loss. What is it that keeps me going? Oh, perspective. I consider the resurrection of Jesus. I look at the podium. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so we don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Now there's a true gospel that you can really trust. So let me ask, where are you looking? Where we will look will impact how we live. Find yourself frequently set back in Christian ministry? Find yourself often at a loss as you serve the Lord Jesus? Do you find yourself occasionally having a major knockback or even a knockdown in Christian service? What is going to cause you to get up and go again? You won't get up and go if you think it all depends on how good your wallet's looking. You find yourself deteriorating outwardly. Well, the Christian equivalent of Luke's aid is the perspective of the resurrection. Look back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look forward to the finishing line. And you will find yourself daily renewed. May I say, this has been a tremendous help to me as I've been preparing it. Daily renewal. Is it time to take some time out and to meditate on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? To consider it for yourself, to prayerfully read through perhaps the end of one of the Gospels, and to contemplate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to find yourself refreshed, renewed, re-energized for Christian service. Well, if verses 16 to 18 speak of internal renewal in face of external decay, verses 1 to 5 speak of certain future in face of, well, a crushed present. And I think what Paul is suggesting in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5 is that there's actually nothing to lose when you think about the resurrection. You can see again that Paul speaks about the present and the future. And he describes the present as, well, crumbling. Our outer self is wasting away. But look at verse 1. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in the present, Paul describes himself as crying out, groaning, verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan. And then he describes the present as being burdened. So decay, longing, groaning, being weighed down. This is Paul's present experience of genuine Christian service as he battles with sin, as he engages in the conflict that comes from carrying the gospel, as he faces the weight of doing not only the normal things of just living in this world, but engaging in Christian service. And do you notice the language Paul uses there is of a tent, a short-term makeshift flimsy dwelling, and of a house, long-term solid substantial. I think he's deliberately echoing the experience of Israel in the desert, where God's tabernacle was a tent and God's people dwelt in tents. And the contrast is with the Israelites coming into the promised land, where in the promised land God dwelt, so as to speak, in the temple, and the people dwelt in houses. So some of you were saying, "Ah, yeah, well, I understand this," some of us Sunday morningers. "I understand that because I've been camping." Well, no, I don't think you do understand this. Paul is not talking about glamping. He's talking about camping. In fact, the only person I can think who really understands this is Charlie, and probably Claire Screen even better. Charlie's a kind of wannabe American SEAL or SAS trooper. And when he takes his family camping frequently, he takes no tent at all, as far as I can gather. And he does not head to the French resort with running water, inbuilt jacuzzi and soft feather mattress. Rather, he takes, I think, no tent at all. I was off somewhere with him in January, and he was just out staying, had the opportunity. We all had beds indoors, but he had the opportunity of going and taking his hammock and hanging it between two trees and just sleeping there out in the open. So my sympathy is entirely with Claire. I don't know if this was part of their prenuptial, but she got a shock, didn't she, on her honeymoon. And you can imagine her at the end of the week groaning, longing, being burdened. Let's get rid of this makeshift dwelling to be and longing for it to be swallowed up by something substantial out in the East End. And that is precisely the kind of language that Paul is using. It's fascinating, isn't it, in verse 4, those of you who know 1 Corinthians, how careful Paul is to stress the continuity between our physical body now and the physical future that we will enjoy. Look at it in verse 4. While we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It's not that your physical body, I wonder if you're clear on this, at the resurrection of the dead, your physical body will be raised. So it's not that this physical body will be shed like a snake skin, as it were, never to be seen again, and then we will continue to exist only as a disembodied spirit. But at the physical resurrection, when Jesus comes again, your physical body will be reconstituted, brought back together. Even if you've been cremated, the Lord who created the heavens and the earth with just a word will recreate your physical body, gloriously different. No more aches and pains, no more bad back, no more scars and damage, but a glorious physical body swallowed up by life. Once again, the point is not primarily directed at individual deterioration in the face of personal decay. This is, of course, immensely encouraging to us, isn't it? Those of us who trust the Lord Jesus. And may I say, if you don't trust the Lord Jesus, I really pity you if you don't have this confidence. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? What future have you got? Your worldview, does it take into account your death and the judgment that awaits you? For the Christian person, this is tremendously encouraging. We become increasingly conscious of our own mortality. Many of you will know that I buried my father about 14, 16 weeks ago at the end of last year. What a tremendous encouragement it was to us as a family that he had a real certain confidence, and as we lowered him into the grave, to know that one day he will be raised with everything that dogged his life in the closing months, removed forever. But this is directed at genuine Christian service, not primarily at just our individual mortality. And once again, you can see how the loss of eternal perspective will inevitably flow through to a loss of get up and go. Because if I think that the Christian life is about health and wealth now and prosperity now, it's about me achieving my career goals now, getting what I want now, then given that the reality of Christian service is, as Paul has described it, at a loss, knocked back, I will quickly chuck in the towel, won't I? And if as a church we get into this ridiculous idea that anything we do for the Lord Jesus, you know, must just proceed from victory to victory to victory to triumph, more numbers, greater success, when actually Paul describes the Christian gospel as being opposed at every point, just as was the life of the Lord Jesus, we'll quickly chuck in the towel, won't we? Paul, however, is prepared to press on in Christian ministry, even though he's at a loss as to know how he will make the next step. Paul is prepared to get up and go again in Christian ministry, even though he faces a massive setback, because he knows that there's nothing to lose. Why, even if he faces death, glory. If the tent is destroyed, he's got a wonderful future to look forward to. Look at verse 1 again. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the future. And so he says, well, I'm groaning, longing in anticipation for it. Yes, I'm groaning, facing the daily burden, but I'm longing for this future heavenly body. And there is therefore a sense of heavenly homesickness. And Paul is really rather looking forward to it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says. Well, I want us to look very briefly now at verse 5 of chapter 5. And I want us to get very clear on what Paul is suggesting here. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Why does Paul include this here, I wonder? I think it's because Paul has identified that the false teachers in Corinth taught about the Spirit, taught about Jesus, and taught about the gospel, but that they taught a different Spirit, a different Jesus, and a different gospel. And so here is Paul reminding us that this is what the Holy Spirit does for those who are involved in genuine Christian ministry. Yes, he brings renewal, and you'll hear people who talk a lot about the Holy Spirit talking about renewal, so they should. But the renewal will be for daily ongoing Christian service in the face of extraordinary opposition. And what the Holy Spirit will do, if it's an authentic work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit will give us a longing for the future. He will cause us to groan in the present. So actually one of the marks of having the Holy Spirit of Christ is not that we're marching kind of from one degree of visible success to the next degree of visible success, but that in the face of all the difficulties of the present, we're groaning and longing for the future, that we're thinking about eternal perspective and being renewed in authentic ministry. One last comment from Blower's extremely helpful book on the on the prosperity gospel. She identifies three threads as being the seedbed of the prosperity gospel. One, Pentecostalism, that is a particular teaching on the Holy Spirit. Two, the movement of positive thinking that you see in America in the mid-20th century, finding its flowering in the teaching of the likes of Oprah. And three, an exalted view of humanity, a high anthropology. That is, we can do anything, a sort of typical American frontier spirit. Pragmatism, individualism, and upward mobility. Well, we looked at that last week, but isn't it striking that part of the seedbed was this particular view of the Holy Spirit? That if you're an authentic Christian, then the Holy Spirit will move you in triumph today. If you're an authentic Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ, you will walk in victory today. If you're an authentic Christian, you'll have the Holy Spirit and you'll be able to speak words of power today. And Paul says, if you're an authentic Christian, you'll have the Holy Spirit and you'll be longing for the future. You'll experience difficulty today. There will be groaning today. You'll have an eternal perspective. Paul's expectation is that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause me to look at things unseen and eternal. And that will mean inner renewal amidst the experience of longing and groaning. Let's pray together. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, for this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, this supernatural, miraculous work of yours, that you would cause us to believe the resurrection, to look to things unseen and eternal, to anticipate the finishing line and the eternal weight of glory, to long for it, and so to keep going in authentic service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.